Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Lord, we battle as we sojourn through this world to keep our eyes on you, to keep our heart soft before you, usable by you. Lord, fill us afresh as we gather here in your name. And as we look to your word, Lord, teach us, lead us, point us in the way that we should go, and remind us that where you guide, you provide. With your direction, with your instruction, Lord, comes your power. Meet with us, Lord, as we call out to you that we might walk with you, that you might have your way with us and through us impact this world. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Really, I should be saying turn again to Luke chapter 2 because we're going to look again at the same passage that we were in last week. And don't worry, we're going to pick up the pace in a little bit, but there's so much to talk about around the birth of Jesus Christ. And before we leave the subject, just one more thing that's on my heart to explore. Last week, if you were with us, we talked about the shepherds and how an angel appeared to them and said to them, Luke 2 verse 10, do not be afraid. This is an angel speaking. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And the question I'd like to talk about this morning is why? Not why did Jesus come, not even why was he born in a manger, but why was he born? Why a baby? Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. We read this passage at least once a year, right? Or we let Linus read it to us on the Charlie Brown Christmas special. We read it, we believe it, most of us. But how many of us have to ask ourselves, why a babe? Why a baby? Why an infant lying in a manger? We've talked a lot in recent weeks about why Jesus had to come. We talk about it really almost every week that we come together. Because that's the gospel. That's why we're here, to talk about that. And we remind ourselves that you and I are sinners. We've done wrong and wicked things, all of us. We have willfully, intentionally broken God's law. Lied, stolen, lusted, hated, rebelled. Lump it all together, call it what it is, rebellion against our Creator. I don't think any of us needs to be waterboarded to get us to confess to that. We know we've done evil stuff, right? Okay, not just me. So those crimes, because that's what they are, they're crimes against the Creator of the universe, the Creator who's also the lawgiver, and that makes sense, doesn't it? If you create the universe, you get to make the rules, right? Those crimes come with a price. That's the nature of crime. Do the crime, do the time. You get caught speeding, you lose some money. You get caught, I don't know, stealing, you're going to lose some rights. You're going to have a criminal record, maybe be on parole. Get caught killing, you're going to lose your freedom, I hope. Spend some time behind bars. Get caught rebelling against God, you're going to lose what? You're going to lose God. Get caught rebelling against God, you lose God in this lifetime and in the next lifetime. Because as sinners here, we don't enjoy the peace and power of God in this world, and we won't enjoy the presence of God in the next world. Instead, we'll enjoy, or not, the absence of God forever. We call that hell. And for all of us, that would have been the end of the story. For all of us. Rebel against God. God says, fine, I'll give you what you want. An existence without me. Life without God forever. That would have been our fate, all of us, except God sent his son on a rescue mission. He sent his son on a rescue mission because his son is the only one who could rescue us. In order for our sin to be forgiven, someone still had to pay that price. The crime, the guilt, it couldn't just disappear. It couldn't just go away. For our sin to be forgiven, someone had to die. Because that's the sentencing guideline for rebelling against God. It's the sentencing guideline for espionage. It's the sentencing guideline in most states, or in many states, for first-degree murder. It's the sentencing guideline for rebellion against God, death. Eternity without him. And you and I are guilty of that crime. And the guilt can't just go away. In order for that guilt to be taken away, in order for that guilt to be removed from us, it needs to land on someone else. Someone willing to pay the price for us. Someone willing to die in our place. But to be qualified to take our guilt, that someone else can't have any guilt of their own. Otherwise, they'd be looking for someone to pawn their guilt off of. In order to be qualified to take our guilt, the someone else who's taking it can't have any guilt of their own. So that means that that someone can't be just anyone. That someone has to be perfect. That someone has to be God. That's why Jesus came. He came because he was the only person qualified to be that unique someone that we needed. Someone who was fully God, perfect, no sin of his own, but at the same time fully man. Human, able to bleed and die, able to lay down his life for us. Like I said, that's well-traveled ground for most of us. We talk about it almost every week because it's the central truth of our existence. Now, if what I just shared is new for you, you probably have like 11 different questions right now. And that's awesome. That's fantastic. And at the end of this service, look to both of those doors, look to both ends of this platform, because there'll be people who want to answer those questions. As many as you have for as long as you want to talk. But if you're comfortable with what I just shared, if the gospel is not new news, but it's good news to you, you're grateful that he came, you've taken advantage of the fact that Jesus came to go to him to confess your sin, and you're here this morning knowing that you're forgiven and your relationship with God has been restored, we still have this question. Why did Jesus not just come, but come as a baby? It seems a little strange. Why didn't Jesus just appear as a fully grown man? I mean, he's God. It's not like there's anything stopping him. So why didn't he come to earth as a 33-year-old, the age at which he was executed? Why the first 33 years? Why didn't he just come and take care of business? I'm going to touch briefly on 7 reasons this morning. I think Jesus came as an infant. The first reason is pretty straightforward, and in fact, we've already touched on it. If you're taking notes, the first point of your outline, the first reason Jesus came as an infant was coming as a baby testifies to his divinity. Divinity, first point. How so? In order to be a perfect sacrifice, Jesus had to be perfect himself. We just said that. Fully man, fully God. But how does someone manage to enter this world as a human without partaking of all of the brokenness and disruption and chaos of this world? How can you be born into this world as a human and still be perfect? Isaiah gave us the answer 700 years before Jesus was born. He says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son," Isaiah 7:14. "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." So think about it. If Jesus hadn't been born as an infant and born of a virgin, that prophecy wouldn't be fulfilled. That prophecy wouldn't describe Jesus. To fulfill Isaiah's prophecy, Jesus needed to not just appear, hey, 33 years old, ready to die, but needed to be conceived and born to a woman. Now, it sounds like I'm just begging the question. Jesus needed to be born to fulfill the prophecy that he'd be born, but why the prophecy? Why did he need to be born, and why born of a virgin? That was necessary so that Jesus could be born without a sin nature. We said earlier, we're sinners, all of us, but we're not sinners because we've sinned. We sin because we're sinners. We inherited a sin nature. We were born into a place of brokenness. We were born in that S-I-N positive condition we inherited from Adam and Eve. It was impossible for us to not sin. For Jesus to be perfect, he needed to have a divine nature rather than that sin nature. He needed to have divinity placed within humanity from the very beginning of his existence on earth to qualify him to be our perfect sacrifice. Jesus came as a baby so that he could be brought into the world, divinity within humanity, which brings us to the second reason he came as a baby, because it also demonstrates his humanity. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. He was manifested in the flesh. That means his humanity, his fully humanness appeared. It was obvious. It was put on display for everyone to see. Why? So there would be no mistake. So there would be no confusion concerning his qualification to take our place, to stand in our place, to die for our sin. Because angels, and some cults teach that Jesus was in fact an angel, angels, when they appear in Scripture, appear as fully grown men. If Jesus had just shown up as a 30-year-old male, people might have said, well, he's not human. He can't really die, and he can't be a substitutionary sacrifice. That would have been the temptation or the potential for confusion if Jesus had shown up, because that's what angels look like. Ignore what you see on Valentine's Day cards. In fact, just ignore Valentine's Day, better still. Angels typically appear as fully grown men. And so the question would arise, how do we know Jesus wasn't an angel? For that matter, how do we know, okay, if he really was Jesus, how do we know that it's not Jesus appearing the way that he sometimes appeared in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord? Fully divine, but not at all human. Not able to sacrifice himself for our sin. In which case, forgiveness would be an illusion. But Jesus knew better. Jesus demonstrated beyond a shadow of a doubt his humanity. How? He came as a helpless baby. He came as an infant who needed to be fed, who needed to be changed, who kept mom and dad up late at night. He came as a being as weak and fragile as you and I have ever been. Now you might ask yourself, well, doesn't the fact that Jesus died, doesn't that alone prove his humanity? Absolutely, to you and me. And for that matter, the fact that he rose again demonstrates his divinity. But his death and resurrection only prove his divinity and humanity after the fact. And we have to think about the people who were alive at the time of Jesus, the people who were being challenged to make a decision about his identity as they looked upon him face to face while he was still alive, before the cross. In order for them to make an informed decision about who Jesus was, they needed to have evidence that he was both human and divine before the cross, evidence that came from his birth, evidence that because it was ignored led to his death. Let's keep going. Completely different reason that Jesus had to come as a baby. Reason number three, he came as a baby for reasons of legality. Third point on your outline. Divinity, humanity, third point, legality. Galatians 4, the fourth and fifth verses. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Did you catch that phrase, under the law, showed up twice? That's Paul reminding us of something that Jesus himself told us. Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. This is Jesus talking. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Jot or tittle, think, cross the T, dot the I's. Every last fine, minute, almost seemingly irrelevant detail. All of it will be fulfilled, Jesus says. It'll be fulfilled in me. Now that meant a few things. It meant that Jesus had to fulfill God's moral law. He had to keep all of the commandments perfectly. And it reminds us that he came to fulfill God's judicial law. Our guilt required death. By dying on our place, Jesus is satisfying God's justice. But Jesus also had to do a third thing. He had to fulfill God's ceremonial law, which we sometimes call the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, or the Levitical law that we read about in the book of Leviticus. All the same thing. All the sacrifices and rituals, Jesus couldn't ignore any of them. Why? Because they all point to him. Every single one, every sacrifice, every feast, every day, every observance, they all anticipate the man in the ministry of Christ Jesus. What does this have to do with Jesus being born into the world as a baby? Go back to Luke chapter 2. You thought we were done, but I fooled you. Let's keep reading from where we left off last week. Go to verse 21. When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 22, now when the days of Mary's purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice, verse 24, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So for Jesus to be born under the law, you saw that phrase twice more, didn't you? For Jesus to be born under the law and live under the law and fulfill the law, which he himself said was his mission, he couldn't skip any part of the law, including the part that says that he had to be circumcised on the 8th day. Jesus couldn't do that. That couldn't happen if he wasn't born, if he wasn't an infant, if he didn't live those first 8 days of life. If he were born somehow into the world at age 30, I mean, that's a question that people raise sometimes. God can do miracles, so why wasn't he born at age 30? I mean, it would have to be through a different mechanism. But if Jesus somehow were born into the world at age 30 or at age 33, the age at which he was executed, he would have never been 8 days old, is the point. He could have been circumcised, sure, but not at 8 days, which is what the law requires. That part of the law would have been left unfulfilled. So instead of being under the law, Jesus would have avoided the law and wouldn't be able to become our perfect sacrifice. Patrick, that seems like a pretty fussy legal argument. Yeah. But who did Jesus spend a lot of his time on earth debating? Fussy legalists, the Pharisees, who had hard enough time understanding that Jesus came to fulfill the Sabbath, let alone something like this. Why give them another reason to disbelieve Jesus' identity? Why give them an argument to stand on that would disqualify him from his ministry? For that matter, why give them a reason to ignore the truth that this entire book is about Jesus, that all Old Testament law points to Jesus? Look at all of the furor that arises over the qualification of our leaders. President Obama's qualifications to hold office. Ted Cruz, an American citizen born abroad, is he qualified to run for president? That's the sort of thing that the Pharisees would have leapt on if they'd been able to say, well, you know what, he didn't fulfill this part of the law. And they would have been right. Here's another reason that Jesus couldn't be born old, that he couldn't come into this world as an adult. It also falls under the category of legality. Jesus had a threefold ministry, right? Prophet, king, what's the third one? Priest. Yeah, we talked about that a little while ago in Hebrews. Hebrews 4:14, Jesus is our great high priest. Thing about that, here's another requirement under the law, for a priest to be qualified to minister as a priest. You were born into a priestly family, but to be eligible to do the work of a priest, to do priest stuff, you had to be 30 years old. Numbers 4, verse 3, if you want to track that down. So Jesus, yeah, could have been born looking 30 years old. He could have been born with the body of a 30-year-old, but that still wouldn't make him a person who had experienced 30 revolutions around the sun. And so he wouldn't be eligible under the law to function as a priest, to offer a sacrifice for our sin. And I get it. When we get to legality, we're getting kind of technical. Some of your eyes are glazing over. Because you're not the people who are going to be interested in this kind of an argument. The people who are going to notice and care about this stuff, other than God, who's obligated to be faithful to his word, are the people who are trying to find fault. People who are seeking a reason to disqualify Jesus. And yeah, it's important not to give one. But what about most of us, the people who are trying to find a reason to believe? Does Jesus coming as a baby give us anything to hang on to? Does it offer anything for us to build on? I think so. Let's go to reason number four. Here's one thing that the birth of Jesus as a baby declares like nothing else could. It declares his humility. I traded messages with our friend Gail Irwin last week. I'm hoping to have him back again this year. Because I learned so much from Gail. I owe him a lot, not just as a pastor, but just as a guy. Just as a person. He's such a wonderful mentor. One of the best things I ever learned from Gail, I learned watching him in the foyer of my home church. He's greeting people after service. He taught a Sunday morning, and a family, you know, mom, dad, couple, three kids come up, little kids, kindergarten, first grade sort of thing. They come up to say hi, and Gail, who's like in his 60s at the time, and not, you know, an athletic guy, he sees these little kids, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years old, and he immediately drops to the ground, and he gets down until he's eye to eye with these kindergartners and says, "Hi." And I look over at him. I'm thinking, do I need to get a forklift to get this guy back up? and he kind of like I just did, you know, he's standing back up afterwards. And I'm kind of looking at him, and he's looking at me, and he sees me looking at him, and he says, "What?" He said, "That's what Jesus did." And I walked away thinking, man, is he right? And the more I thought about it, the more I realized how right he was on how many different levels that was true. Philippians chapter 2 tells us Jesus is God, always has been God, fully God forever. Yet he willingly made himself of no reputation. He got down. He lowered himself, took the form of a bondservant, came to us still fully God, but fully man. He came down to our level to look us in the eye. Now, how far down is down for God? I mean, for me, getting down there was sort of a little bit of work. But for Jesus to come down to our level, that's a lot further. We're talking about the co-creator of everything, the one by whom all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, Colossians 1:16. All things were created by him and for him. Same verse. Jesus waved his hands and the heavens unfurled into existence like throwing open a curtain. And yet that same Jesus decided to become one of us, to confine himself to our 3.5 dimensions, to our broken, frail bodies. Why? So he could die. And what better way to underscore that point? What better way to illustrate his mission than to come not just as a man, but as the weakest, lowliest, most helpless form of a man, a newborn? And even that doesn't really do Jesus' ministry justice. I remember one pastor trying to explain the incarnation. He used a different metaphor. He said it would be like Jesus coming as a kitten, but a blind kitten with no teeth or claws into a world populated by hungry wolves. That's better, but even that falls a little bit short, doesn't it? Because that still doesn't quite describe the gap in the between the reality that Jesus left and the reality that he entered for you and me. Because it doesn't quite capture the love involved in him coming, and it doesn't fully capture the sacrifice he made even before he died. The sacrifice that he made just showing up. Because the picture of Jesus as a kitten among wolves doesn't convey Jesus' heart, not just in dying for us, but in living among us. Why did Gail get down on all fours? So he could look the children in the eye, so he could talk to them on their level. Instead of towering over them as a big, loud guy, he got down in the hopes that they would receive the love and the affection that he genuinely wanted to share, so that he wouldn't scare them, so that they would be able to reach out and say, "Hey, he's like me." Isn't that what Jesus did? Instead of coming with all kinds of majesty and glory, the way that God the Father revealed himself to Moses, glory so awesome Moses couldn't even look directly at it, even the rebound was almost more than he could handle. Jesus came in a form that was safe. He came in a form that was inviting, that was accessible, that was loving. David Jeremiah wrote a book, Why the Nativity, which I actually haven't read, but I came across this excerpt from it. Everyone knew or thought they knew that the Messiah would be the ultimate military commander. He would arrive on horseback with sword held high, crying out for vengeance and redemption in the name of the Lord. The chosen one would have the wisdom of Solomon, the charisma of David, the godliness of Moses, and the military genius of Joshua. And we wouldn't have dared draw near, would we? Who can approach someone like that? But by beginning life as a baby, Jesus went to the opposite extreme. He removed any barrier that did or could have existed between us. He did everything he could do to get down on our level and speak to us in a way that was relatable, which accomplished something else as well. Reason number five, Jesus came as a baby. It helped him understand our infirmity. Kind of an odd word, but I'm going back to Hebrews. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The word weaknesses in the King James is translated infirmities, our handicaps, our limitations. Why is it important that Jesus understands our infirmities? It's important because he asks us to follow him. It's important because he says, trust me. And how can we do that? How can we follow Jesus? How can we trust Jesus unless we're convinced that he understands what he's asking us to do? Does Jesus really understand what it is to be us? And you can say, well, come on, Patrick, he's God, he knows everything. But here's my thing, knowing something isn't the same as having experienced it. You know, how many times have you been trying to explain something to someone and you end up just saying, I don't know, you had to be there. Knowing it is not the same as having lived it. And maybe for God it is. Maybe if you're God and you have perfect knowledge, that really is the same as having experienced it for yourself. I don't know. I know that sitting here, I'm not always convinced of that. I know that I'm not always convinced that God really understands what I'm going through, the life that he's asking me to live, the choices that he's asking me to make. The thing that reassures me, the thing that gets me back on track, the thing that reminds me, no, Jesus really does understand it, is that verse in Hebrews that tells me that Jesus really was tempted in every single way that you and I are tempted, that he gets it because he lived it. He lived every bit of human life, including what have to be the very hardest years. Forget you have to be 30 to be a priest. It's getting to 20 that's hard. This past year, we've put more energy than any year that since I've been here into youth ministry, and we're going to put more time and energy into it next year, more than this year even. We're not going to neglect men's ministry, women's ministry, children's ministry, but we've got to prioritize youth, because I'd argue it's our youth that need church the most, and I'd argue that it's with our youth that church can have the biggest impact. But why should our teens believe Jesus has anything for them unless they understand that once upon a time, Jesus was one of them? David Jeremiah again. How can we follow his footsteps as a man if we haven't seen him crawl as a child? How can we believe he's undergone all the temptation that we face if he bypasses the most difficult years in which we struggle to earn our adulthood? To make the full sacrifice on our behalf, Jesus had to make the full commitment. It would mean very little to us if he'd sprung from heaven fully formed, bathed in heavenly glory, saying, here are my hands and my feet, I'm ready to be placed on the cross. So he didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. He signed up for the full experience. He arrives from heaven, Jeremiah says, with perfection and godliness of which no man or woman is capable, yet he takes the full human journey. And he does it so that we can all the more readily decide, yes, I can trust him and I'm going to follow him. Are you following him? I hope that you are. And I hope the more that you understand the love involved in Jesus coming as a baby makes you all the more determined to respond to his love with love. Love for a God who would humble himself like that. Love for the people that he was willing to die for. And if there's something hindering you from loving like that this morning, again, I hope that you'll talk to someone before you leave. But before we close, I want to touch on two more reasons that Jesus came as a baby. You counted to five. You were wondering if my voice was going to hold out. We're going to go for it because these are important. Reason number six, I believe that Jesus came as an infant, was to bring clarity to one of the most important issues of our day. I'm talking about abortion. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. It's a day when churches around the country pause to remember the 54 million souls that abortion has taken from us since 1973. And to acknowledge the most dangerous place to live in our country today is in the womb. And to those who insist that a fetus is not a child or that an embryo is not human life, I got to go back to Isaiah 7:14 again. The virgin conceived and bore a son. That means there was a time that Jesus was an ovum. There was a time that Jesus was a fertilized egg that would divide and divide again and divide again and eventually become an embryo and continue to develop and eventually become a fetus and eventually become a newborn baby. And at every step along the way, that ovum, that embryo, that fetus was Jesus. Every step along the way, he was life.
God is a creator of life. A Bible says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Jeremiah 1:5. For you were created, my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works is wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, and I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me was written in your book, for one of them came to be. Psalm 139, 13 from 16. For I know the plans I have for you, cares the Lord. Plans purposed for you, for not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Jeremiah 29:11.
I want to meet that little kid. But I want to say again, there was a time that Jesus was an ovum, barely visible to the human eye, that would begin to divide and divide again and become an embryo and a fetus and a newborn. And at every step along the way, that embryo, that ovum, that fetus, at every step along the way, that was Jesus. At every step along the way, that was life coming to earth to bring life. And please, please hear that last statement. Jesus came to earth to bring life. And I'm not talking about abortion this morning to condemn anyone. I'm speaking as someone who pushed morning after pills on my sexual partners more than once before they were the Plan B pills, before they were legal. Because more than once, if there were ova that were fertilized, I wanted them dead. I wanted them gone. So I'm not preaching from some high, lofty place this morning. I'm speaking from a place of brokenness. But here's the other part of the message that we all have to hear on Sanctity of Life Sunday. One of the lives that's sacred is yours. One of the lives that's precious in the eyes of God is yours. And one of the lives that Jesus gave up his life to save is yours. No matter what your sin, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are. The seventh reason Jesus came as a baby, amnesty. He grew up so that we could be forgiven, so that we could receive an official pardon for every crime. Wiped away the record spotless. In God's eyes, those things never happened. If Jesus doesn't come, if he isn't born of a virgin, representing humanity and divinity, fulfilling the requirements of legality and humility and infirmity, bringing clarity to our sinful state, then where are we? We're nowhere except weighted down by the guilt and shame of everything that we've done, carrying that burden through our lives and being crushed beneath it in the grave. That's the only future that we have apart from Jesus. But Jesus did come. He was born as a baby, and he was born so we could be born again. He was born so we could hand over all of our guilt and shame to him. He came so that we could walk from whatever point we start at. He came so that we can walk in newness of life. And Father, I pray for every person here, whatever path has brought them here this morning, whatever place we find ourselves in, Lord, I pray that your forgiveness would be real. I pray that your new life would be manifest. I pray that the opportunity that we have for amnesty would be recognized. And I pray that anything that's hindering us from walking with you and talking with you and loving you and knowing that we're loved by you, Lord, I pray those things would fall to the ground and remain in this room when we go forth.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.